had this thought. Star, come here from home, please. Tell the people that the Lord is good.
The Lord. The Lord is good.
Is he on?
Yeah.
Say it again.
The Lord is good.
Tell them one reason why.
Because he woke all of us up this morning.
Yeah, thank you. Star, did you know you were going to do that? So why'd you do it? She did it because I asked her to do it. She didn't know what I was asking her to do. She didn't know I was going to ask her to do anything. But she's here. She made herself available. And so when I asked her to do it, she just figured, okay. Not knowing what it was going to be. Folks, we have to start to understand that God's going to give you whatever gift you need when you need it. And sometimes he's going to call on you to operate in the gift you don't even know you have. But the key is you get up and you do it because God asked you to. You say, well, you're not, God didn't ask her, you did. The scripture says that God will give you pastors after his heart. So I represent God's heart for all of you. So I didn't ask her to, God's heart said, ask her to come up and say that. God's heart is going to say to you, come up on Thursdays and rake leaves. It's God's heart speaking. And if he tells you to do that, he's going to give you the gift of raking leaves. And along with that gift will come the grace to rake leaves. Along with that grace that's included is the strength to rake leaves. All that he's going to give you the mercy to rake leaves. He's going to give you a joy so you can do what it is he told you to do. But we don't see these things that he tells us as gifts. And we need to. Yes, their ministry, we're going to talk about that, because when we talk about the gifts, we mistakenly talk about the fivefold ministry gifts. But you're going to see in the scripture where God gives gifts to every single person, every single member. When you receive Jesus Christ, gifts are downloaded to you. And he adds gifts to you as you need. What happens to us is there two words we insert that shouldn't be inserted. Want to. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, pastors, I know, listen to this. I know the ministry needs help in this area, but I don't feel it's my gift. Why would God tell you that we need help in that area if he didn't gift you to do something about it? You think he gifted you to tell me we need help in that area? I'm the one that told you. He's gifted. I said, when God told me to join the youth fellowship, at that time it was teenagers. They were called Teens on Target. And I'm like, couldn't do any better than that. But I didn't like teenagers. I didn't. They don't listen. That was my attitude. They want to be entertained. I like ages 6 to 10, Whatever you do, you'd say, move that chair. Yay, I get to move the chair. I like that age. Whatever you show them to do, they do. They look funny as anything while they're doing it. But they're going. So I like that age. And the ministry didn't have anything for that age. But God, and I know it was God, I want you to join a youth fellowship. I said, I'll become a host. I didn't say no. I figured I could outmaneuver God. Because he said, join the youth fellowship. I made myself here. I want you to serve in the ministry. So I joined the host. I know how to do that. Get in the row. Oop, move of the spirit. I'm like, I can do that. But deal with teenagers? No. No, I don't want to hurt anybody's kid. And he let me be a host for a little bit. But it was a mess. You had to be there at a certain time for prayer. I'm not by myself. I'm married. And guess who wasn't ready to leave when I had to leave? And so I start blaming her. You are making me late. And it was a mess. I mean, when I say mess, I mean like never the twain shall meet again. Mess. It's like you bring me to this church and talk to me about getting involved and you making it so that I can't even get involved. And finally, when I had enough, I said, God, you better do something about this. No, that's not true. I said, you better do something about her. Because she's keeping me from serving you. And he said to me, I told you to join the youth fellowship. I said to him, I'm serving. With an attitude. Like, I didn't call you to talk about that. I mean, that's where I was. And the youth department called a meeting. They wanted a meeting with the parents of all of the children. So we're sitting in a meeting, and Melvin Duckenfield was the youth director, and he was introducing the staff, and he had about 8 people on staff, 6 of which were women. The male was him and 1 other gentleman were the only males. I'm sitting down and I'm seeing all these women come up. I'm looking at the youth there and I'm seeing these guys. And I'm like, where are all the men? I'm like, what is, I said, God, this is ridiculous. You have all these women working with these boys. They don't know how to make, what are they going to tell them? He said, I want you to join the youth fellowship. And I went in mid-sentence, I'm like, yeah, but. Okay, I'll join the youth fellowship. Immediately, my wife could get to places on time. Things took an upturn. I was getting more orders for security systems. The rough roads smoothed out. I didn't know I had a gift to deal with teenagers. I thought I was gifted for little young kids. I thought that was my gift. Well, it was. But the same gift can be used in other situations. If you knew how to think, you don't just need to be an accountant. I worked for about 10 years with Philip Morris. You know, we'd go around and set up displays and things for cigarettes, even though I didn't smoke. It paid well, gave me a company car of my choice from a selection. And everywhere I've been, I started one place, and I never asked for a promotion in my life, but people kept promoting me. And so now I have 10 sales reps in 10 different sales territories. But it got to a point where I left there, and I went somewhere else, and for a short period of time, I was unemployed. And what I did was I thought about what I wanted. And I wanted a job that could become a career, that would give me a car and, you know, all, everything that I wanted. Well, Nopin came up for multi-unit supervisor for Kentucky Fried Chicken. I looked at that, but I read the benefit package. Company car, expense account. I'm like, these are the things that I want. But I've never worked in a fast food restaurant. So if I send my resume, they're going to put it with the chicken guts. Okay. So what I did is I found out, they're slick to that now. They make you do everything online. But then they gave you an address. I went to their corporate office. And I walked in and the lady looked up, how can I help you? I said, well, I'm here about the ad in the paper for multi-unit supervisor. She said, we didn't ask for anyone for walk-ins. She said, I said, but I'm in the area. I figured I'd drop it off, and I'd like to talk to who's interviewing just for a couple of minutes. But we've never done anything like that before. I said, well, is he available? I didn't even know who he was. I said, are they available? Because I didn't know if it was a male or a female. And let me check. Hello, Vince. I got a name. There's this guy that came in and wants to give you his resume. And I hear laughter coming through the phone. And she starts laughing. I know. And she looks up and said, he said, just leave it. I said, that's okay. I know he's busy. I just need a couple of minutes. You know, she calls him back. This guy's still here. He said he just needs you for a couple of minutes. He said he'll come out, but he doesn't know when. You may have to wait for a little bit. I said, I'm unemployed. Where do I have to go? So I waited and waited and waited and waited. And he finally came out, and right away he looked at me, then he wanted to talk basketball. So I talked basketball. He was a St. John's fan. I said, I played against St. John's. I enjoyed beating them. Then we had to talk about that. And he said, do you have any questions? I said, yeah, I do. I have a question for you. So what's that? I said, what do your multi-unit supervisors do? And he said, well, they need to go around from restaurant to restaurant and inspect and make sure everything's being prepared according to the approved recipes, do marketing programs for each one. Then he said, wait a minute. You didn't know that, did you? I didn't answer him. I said, I have well-developed people skills, and well-developed skills can be transplanted anywhere. And he said, interesting. I've had an idea, and you may be the person that can fulfill it. I said, what is it? He said, well, we don't want to hire from outside. We really want to develop our supervisors from within. Would you be willing to spend time bussing tables, baking biscuits, cooking chicken, just learning the business? I don't have a problem with that. Okay, I'll get back to you. Almost 2 months later, he called me back. They created a position called Fast Track Area Manager. It was supposed to be a 2-year position. I started 7 months later. I had an area and a car and expense account and all of those things. I didn't have the gift to manage a fast food restaurant. I had the gift of management and organizing and supervising, and those things can be transferred anywhere. So God took the skills and things that I knew I had, he knew I had them all along, and moved them into a different area. I had to be willing to move. It was no different here in the ministry. Yeah, I'm going to share some scripture with you later, maybe. But it was no different here with the ministry. Saying yes to joining the youth fellowship, meaning being a volunteer staff person in the youth fellowship, led to me becoming the youth director and an employee at the ministry. It led me to become a deacon. It led me to become the administrative assistant to the facilities manager, and a couple of years later become the facilities manager. Because I was willing to accept the gift God was giving me that I didn't want. I didn't want the gift of working with teenagers, but God wanted me to have it. So he gave it to me anyway, and nothing went right for me until I decided, okay, I'll accept this gift. See, you don't have to come up here and rake leaves or clean restrooms or mop floors. You get to do it. You get to do it. We're not bugging you to clean the bugs. We're honoring you with an opportunity to let God gift you to clean the bugs. But if we don't look at it that way, we keep saying that one syllable word, two letters, no. And then try and justify it. Oh, I'm not gifted in that area. The Bible says, when it talks about deacons, one of the things it says about deacons is apt to teach. To me, that means whatever setting I'm put into where I have to teach, I teach. When God first told me that he wanted me to teach chapel at Love Christian Academy, my attitude was, okay, I'll do whatever, God, I'll say whatever you want me to say, but I'm asking you, please give me messages that are easily understood. He said, I don't want to be a deep preacher. I want people to hear what I say and understand it and be able to start working and operating in it immediately. I think it's dangerous to need 2-3 weeks to figure out what I said. You need to know right away what I said. And that's what he does. He gives me analogies. He gives me examples. He gives me illustrations. He gives me words. He gives me things that make it easily understood. And I'm fine with that. But one thing that I never did, and it's something that people say all the time. Someone asks you to do something, and they say, well, pray about it. The pastor said, we want you to pray about something. And I'm thinking it's something big. No. We'd like for you to be on the board of directors. I don't have to pray about that. And why not? Did you and Minister Joseph pray because Pastor Clinton had gone on to be with the Lord? I said, did you, Minister Joseph, and then Ed Funsign, did you three pray about it? Yes. And what did God tell you? You. Then what's there for me to pray about? I'm going to pray as to whether or not I'm going to be obedient to God's heart. That's just silly. So why do people do it? Because they don't want to. That's why. When you say, I prayed about it and God said, no, that's not what he wants me to do. Most people leave that alone. I don't. I said, so you're telling me that God didn't tell me that you're supposed to do this. That God is playing games with this congregation where he's telling the pastors one thing and telling the members something else. Is that what you're telling me? No, that's not what I'm saying. So what is there to pray about? Did God tell you to come to this church? Yes. Well, he knew who the pastors were going to be. And he said, these pastors have my heart for you. So when God's heart speaks, to me, the only acceptable answer is yes. You're not asked to do anything immoral, illegal, unethical. Well, it's different than the way it was. Yeah. Because Clinton and Sarah Utterbach operated in an area. Pastor Clinton was a world-renowned singer, musician, choir director, and people would sell their children to sing with the Utterbach Ensemble. They would. That's how well known he was. He was gifted. The man was gifted. God sent him to Bible school, brought him from Bible school and said, start a church. Don't have a choir. World-renowned choir director. Everyone is just waiting. Clinton Utterbach has got a church now. Oh boy, that choir is going to be something else. No, God had him put his gift, that gift, on the shelf because he gave him the gift of pastoring. And he wanted him to develop the pastoral gifts before he allowed him to operate in his musical gifts, because the success he would have with the musical gifts without the foundation of the word, he'd take all the credit for himself. And that's not my opinion. That's what he said publicly. So yes, you have gifts right now. You have a gift. Well, first of all, you need to operate at least in the gift that you know you have. But if God asks you to do something else, he's giving you another gift that he expects you to operate in. And if you're going to do that, you have to fall back on our basics. Hebrews 11:6. J.B. Phillips, New Testament. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. Secondly, it's worth a man's while to try and find God. And the tag along scripture for that is Matthew 6:31-33 out of the Johnson paraphrase, where it says, Jesus says, again, I repeat. How many times do you have to repeat something before you say again? With me, it's about the fourth time. Third time I'll say it, I'll go. After the fourth time, I say, okay, let me say this again. Nice and slowly, I'll repeat it. Maybe you ought to repeat it after me. He said, again, I repeat, do not live with anxiety. Do not keep asking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where will we get our clothes? I add, when am I going to get healing? When is the devil going to stop bugging me? When? All this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention of those who are unaware of God's presence. So if you find yourself complaining about things, anything, you're unaware of God's presence. And if you're unaware of God's presence, you're unaware that he has given you grace to deal with whatever you're going through or whatever you have to do. He's given you grace. He says, I can assure you that your Father, the source of your being, is aware of all your physical needs. And you can cross out physical really and put of all your needs. And I say it this way, because of that, because God is aware of everything that you need, you are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to setting all your relationships right. When you get a proper perspective, these other things will take care of themselves. When you get a proper perspective. But you'll never get a proper perspective if your first priority is not the spirit dimension. When I said, no, I'm not joining the youth department, I wasn't operating in the spirit dimension. And I was on shaky ground. Because I was doing something that God didn't ask me to do. I was doing something that God didn't equip me to do. I was operating on natural abilities, not supernatural abilities. Natural abilities. Look at Matthew 7. This is in the Passion Translation. Because we need to know that everything has to be built on a firm foundation. Jesus said, I just saw something else here. Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built his house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell and the flood came with fierce winds beating upon his house, it stood firm because of its strong foundation. It didn't stand firm because it looked good, had nice paint job, had new siding. You know, it didn't look good because it was the showpiece of the neighborhood. It didn't stand because it was the showpiece of the neighborhood. And all the people are talking about, you gotta see so-and-so's house, man. It is gorgeous. It stood because of its strong foundation. But there's something else that I saw in there yesterday. This may sound strange, but I'm going to show it to you in the Word. The Word by itself is not enough. Everyone said, just speak the Word. Speaking the Word is not enough. You got to read your Bible. Reading your Bible is not enough. Oh, I know. You got to meditate in the Word day and night. No, that's not enough. And I know your thoughts. How can you say that's not enough? You're contradicting the Bible because in Joshua 1:8, it says you meditate in the Word day and night. I didn't say don't meditate in a day and night. I said that's not enough. Go to Joshua 1:8. And I'll show you. And you'll see it in your Bible. I want everybody to see it, so say amen when you get there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. You there? Okay. This, King James Version, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. See, I told you it was there. Well, let me read all of it. That meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, for then thou shalt have good success. So it's not enough to meditate on the word day and night if you're not doing what it says. It said, meditate on it day and night with the purpose of doing what it says. How do I know that? Well, God's word translation. Never stop reciting these teachings. You must think about them night and day so that you will faithfully do everything written in them. Only then will you prosper and succeed. Only when you faithfully do everything that the word says will you prosper and succeed. We'll put an exclamation point there with the voice translation. Let the words from the book of the law be always on your lips. Meditate on them day and night so that you may be careful to live by all that is written in them. So you are to live your life totally based on everything that the word says, period. So meditating on the word, doing the word, saying the word is not enough to bring the promises of God into your life. You have to do what the word says. I'm not impressed, I'm not moved. When people come to me and they say, you know, I read the Bible once every year, three times every year, five times every year. I used to be moved by those things when I was a baby Christian. For 3 years, I tried to follow the Bible, daily Bible reading guide that the ministry put out. I can't read the Bible like that. I read something, I gotta finish that thought. So it takes me to other books and things. I'm gonna read three chapters. I read three verses. That's one of the reasons it takes me so long to prepare. I see things and I study them out. And then I may see something. Yesterday's a classic example. I started much, 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 much earlier because I have a full house. Children and grandchildren over because they're having work done on their house, so they're staying with us. And one of the sleeping areas is also my work area. So I figured my option was get started earlier or go to my office at the church and stay there till 2-3 in the morning. So I stayed there and I worked and I'm reading and I'm seeing all of these different things in the Word. And now it's 4 o'clock, it's 5 o'clock, it's 6 o'clock. I'm on the same scripture that had nothing to do with my original notes, but changed the whole direction of the message. Because I can't just read it. And when you think about Matthew 7, Jesus, continuing in verse 26, Jesus said, but everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life, they're compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. When it rained and rained and the flood came with wind and waves beating upon the house, it collapsed and was swept away. Now think about this. Same house, or I should say same type of house, same storm, same rain, same wind, same construction material, same instructions to build, or you could say the same word. One followed the instructions or followed the word, and his house stood victoriously. The other chose not to, and everything that he had built fell. When you find yourself looking at what you think you put together crumbling, it's crumbling because you put it together. What does that mean? Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, first verse. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. See, what you're trying to build, you're building it based on your own strength, your own understanding, your own knowledge, your own gifts. And everything's fine until the squeeze comes, then things start falling to pieces. Anytime you try and build something based on that which is not right, it cannot stand. And you'll find, like that song, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. And no matter what happens, whatever you built, and things start falling off, you're wondering why, you're getting upset. And the problem is, you're not letting the Lord build it. Well, what does that mean? You're not doing it His way. You're doing what you want to do, and you're not operating in the gifts that God gave you for the reasons God gave them to you. God wants us to have an unshakable foundation. That's why He said give first priority to the spirit dimension. Jesus said in John 6:63, in the Passion Translation, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. That which of the natural realm is no help. The words I speak to you are spirit and life, but there's still some of you that won't believe. Didn't say can't believe, said won't believe. It means you know what He said, and because it doesn't fit what you want to happen, you won't believe it. You know, no, I believe it. No, you don't. Because if you believe it, you'll operate in it. And that goes for everybody here, even the one standing behind the podium. Proverbs 3:5, should be well-known scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. So if we're trusting the Lord, we're giving first priority to the spirit dimension, and we're allowing God to give us whatever gifts He wants at any time He wants, and we just do what He wants. If we're not leaning to our own understanding, we're doing what God told us to do. If we are leaning to our own understanding, we're not. We're not. And I believe people do that because there's a lack of understanding and that they're being asked to do things they don't want to do. I mean, that's just what it is. It's just better to just say, no, I don't want to do it, instead of trying to hide behind spiritual answers that God already knows. How can you hide from God? I can hide from people, but God always knows where I am. I could tell you anything. God always knows what's in my heart. So I can't hide things from Him. So now we get back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 5. We said, for the Lord God is one, Passion Translation, and so are we. For we share, that means we're one. See, the church is not an organization. The church is an organism. The church is not an organization, the church is an organism. In an organism, everything is dependent on everyone else. In an organization, someone gets fired out, you just replace them. Someone else can pick up the slack. No, in the church, everyone was given a gift. The Bible tells us every joint supplieth. What does that mean? Everyone gives the gift that they were given to give. I can't give, if you're not where you're supposed to be, the body can't operate at full strength. What is the most important part of a jet plane? What's the most important part? The engine? Any other thoughts? Breaks? It's either engine or brakes. Wings? Okay. Engine, brakes, and wings. So, what happens if a wheel falls off? Is that important? What happens if the little window falls out? You're at 30,000 feet, and the window goes, pops right out. No, as Elder Bill would say, I'm going somewhere with this. This country had, I think it was a $3 billion, the space shuttle was $3 billion. $3 billion. It exploded, not because the engine failed, not because the wheel fell off, not even because the wings fell off, but a 58 cents part didn't do what it was supposed to do. Brought the whole thing down, killed 7 people. An O-ring. That's the cushion between 2 parts. Said, I ain't working today. And the whole thing came down. A 58 cents part. See, everybody in the kingdom is not an engine. Or a wing, or a wheel, or some are O-rings. If you don't do your part, disaster can happen. I'm not gifted to be an O-ring. Now, what you're saying is no one talks about the O-rings and you can't get any glory. So when I look out and I look at the flower beds in Nanuet, or I look at the grounds here and everything's nice and neatly manicured, I think about all the people that came out to make it happen. And think about that. And we see them and we make sure we tell them thank you and how much we appreciate them. I'll stop and talk to the volunteers when they're walking. I say, I know you're busy. Just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate you coming to help us. Because I do. They're doing their part. One of the worst things that can happen is when Pastor Red and I, or I, he comes up much more than I do, to cut the grass here or rake leaves here because there's no help. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. Then I wind up staying in the office till 7:30, 8 o'clock because we're doing things that we couldn't do during the day because we're doing things during the day that God has gifted members to do, but they're not accepting the gift. But it still has to be done. So we have to do it. And we're not gifted to do it. We're gifted to pastor. But we know how to do it, and it needs to be done. And if it's not done, it affects the people coming. If there's no people, there's nobody to pastor. See, he keeps talking about people volunteering. I'm trying to get you to realize it's a gift. He has, verse 7, he has generously given each one of us supernatural grace according to the size of the gift of God. So as I said, God gives different gifts to different people, and his grace is always in line with the gift, and his grace is necessary for you to deal with all the aspects of the gift that he gave you. If you're a student, you're gifted to learn. Especially if you go to college and you have these professors that barely speak English and everything that sounds like the only thing you know about, You're like, what did they say? Yeah, pray God for the interpretation. And no, I have a gift to be in this class. And I have the grace of God to help me deal with my instructor's lack of English. But here's where we have to maybe want to change the way we view things. We have to stop looking at it as an assignment and start looking at it as a gift. God's not asking you to clean the restrooms. He's trusting you to clean the restrooms. He's trusting you to make sure all the people that he sends through here will be comfortable. And I'll tell you something else that just came into my thinking. How many of you have get-togethers at your homes? Nobody? You don't allow anybody to come over? When you have people come over, will you schedule a get-together if your house is not ready? No. You don't want anyone coming into your house unless it's spit-shined. But we'll let people come into our church. And it's not ready. We want God to send the people. And he says, I want to send the people, but the house has to be ready. It says, this is why he ascends into the heavenly heights, taking his many captured ones with him, and gifts were given to men. He ascended means that he returned to heaven after he had first descended from the heights of heaven, even to the lower regions, namely the earth. The same one who descended is the one who ascended. So Jesus, the same one that came down, went back up above the heights of heaven in order to begin the restoration and fulfillment of all things. Verse 11. This is where we kind of get stuck with the gifts. And he appointed some with grace to be apostles, some with grace to be prophets, some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. Those aren't all the gifts. He's highlighting those gifts for a particular reason. He says, I'm giving you these gifts, and their calling, verse 12, is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. As they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. Then it says, these grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith. So all of the ministries, all of the grace, I should say, that he's given out, they'll function in us until we all attain oneness in the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to be known, what that means to know the Son of God. And finally, we become into a perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed into the abundance of Christ. And then our immaturity will end. And we will all not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings or by the false doctrines of deceivers who teach clever lies. But instead, we will remain strong, always sincere in our love as we express the truth, all of our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into him, the anointed head of the church. All of the ministries, all of the gifts will flow. All of the gifts, all directions lead to Christ. All of the gifts are designed to bring people closer to Christ. Verse 16 says, for his body, listen to this, has been formed in his image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one, and every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. Every member of the body of Christ has been given divine gifts, and the expectation is those gifts will help the growth of all. All who? All believers. Everybody's gift is important. And God is the one who decides who gets what gift and when. You have gifts that you're not even aware of. You're not even aware of them. There are gifts in me that I'm operating gifts I wasn't aware of, and I'm sure I'm going to be operating in gifts that I don't know I have. How will I know when I have them? When God demands them. What does that mean? When he tells me to do something that I've never done before, it's another gift that I'm operating in. So I've never prayed about anything. I told you this before. I'll tell you again very quickly. When I was moved over to the facilities department after the school closed, I was asked to change a group of classrooms into a dining hall. I knew zero about construction. I didn't know construction terms. I didn't know how to read blueprints. I've seen blueprints. I didn't know what they were. You say to me that, you know, it's a scale drawing. I thought it was a picture of a scale. That was the extent of it. But yet I sat in meetings with contractors talking to them in construction terms that I've never heard before and using them like I was an engineer. Looking at the blueprints and saying, why can't this be moved here? And they're looking at me like, and I see them going like this. Because they were trying to figure out, how do I know this? One person said, you've never done this before? I said, nope. This is my first time working with blueprints. How do you know all? I said, look, we are a Bible-believing church. And I believe the Holy Ghost is going to tell me everything I need to know. So you better be straight with me, because if you're not, God's going to tell me and you're going to be out. So they thought they were slick. They had keys because they started earlier than employees would come in. So they had keys to go into that part of the building. The Holy Ghost said to me, I want you to go to the building at 5:30 tomorrow morning. After I went through the 5:30, could you have told me this before I went to bed at 2? So, get up. You can feel us where you're going. Well, then it was Phyllis, where you going? Said, I got to go to the church. It's 10 after 5. I know God said be there at 5:30. Why? I have no idea. So I go to the church. Now, the meeting I had with them was about how to run the piping for the water lines. They wanted to trench down the middle of the room because that was easy. But there's a crawl space underneath. And I said, not knowing what I was talking about, I said, you can't cut through. Why not? You'll compromise the integrity of the module. I'm like, what did I just say? And they looked at each other and they said to me, okay. And I believed them when they said, okay, but God said, they're going to pull a fast one. So he told me, he didn't tell me why, he said, go up at 5:30. I come walking in. They look up. And they say, Mr. Carr is here. And the contractor looks at him. I didn't expect you to be here so early. I said, what is this trench in the floor? We're laying down pipe. I told you not to trench this floor. You just compromised the integrity of this module. Don't do anything. I'm calling the building department. So I called the building department. By then, I had made friends with the building department. So Charlie Maneri, chief building inspector, if I called, he'd drop what he was doing and come. Only talked to him once before then. But I just had favor. I told him what happened. He said, I have one thing to do. I'll be there in about 10, 15 minutes. He dropped what he was doing, the county building inspector, and came over. He walked, he called me. I would let him in. He came into the module, and guess what he said? You can't do that. You just compromise the integrity of this module. I said, that's what I said. The building inspector, the contractor standing there, one of his workers was like, I told you. So you know what he did? They fired the worker that said, I told you. But then Charlie said to him, you have to put in rebar and all. There was a way ahead. And I said to him, and the price is not going to change one penny. Not going to change. Now understand this. When you're given a gift, you're supposed to walk in the gift. I'm given this gift now. The pastors gave me the assignment. God gave me the gift. I know how to walk in my authority. The contractor goes to Pastor Sarah because they're friends and paints this lie as to how I'm making the job take too long. So my supervisor says to me, Pastor Sarah said for you to stop contacting the building department and let the contractors work. I said, I can't do that. And he looked at me, what do you mean you can't do that? Minister Joseph said that that's what Pastor Sarah told him. I'm not doing that. He said, well, you need to talk to Minister Joseph. Okay. Minister Joseph, I understand that you want me to stop going to the building department and checking things. Well, Greg, you know, Pastor Sarah said, I said, Minister Joseph, let me just say right now, I'm not doing that. He said, what do you mean you're not doing it? That's what the pastor said. He said, you guys brought me on here to oversee this job. And I'm finding that they're not following the code. And you want me to leave it alone? I said, no, the pastors need to know all of it. He said, well, this is what they told me. I said, sir, I have all the respect for you and who you are. I need to hear this directly from the pastors. So I pick up the phone. Pastor Sarah, Gregory, come over here right now. I need to talk to you. Click. I couldn't even say yes, ma'am. I go, yeah. I walk over, and she says, this job should have taken, you know, about 6 to 8 weeks. It's been 10 weeks now, and they're telling me. I said, yeah, they're telling you lies. I said, have they told you they did this? Have they told you they did this? Have they told you they did this? I said, no, well, the contractors say that, you know, when you go to the building department, they don't know what they're doing, and whoever you talk to, they tell you something different. I'm not going to dispute what he knows. I said, ma'am, that may be true, but this is his first time dealing with the Clarkstown building department. And I've talked to 3 different people in Clarkstown, and everyone has told me the same thing. By that time, Pastor Clinton walked in and sat down. And I said, she said, well, what makes you an expert on the code? I said, ma'am, picked up out of my pouch, I bought a code book. Pastor Clinton said, you bought a code book? I said, well, you gave me this job to do. I don't know how it should be done, so I got the same code book that the contractors use. And this is what it says about what they did. I said, but this is what I want you to understand, pastors. I cannot check on them. And they do it wrong. If something happens and it goes to litigation, no one is coming after the contractors. No one's coming after me. They're coming after the president of this corporation, Clinton H. Utterbach. And I thought you brought me on and put me in this position to make sure that doesn't happen. I said, so now you have the whole story. What do you want me to do? Peskin said, you keep doing what God sent you here to do. Sarah will take care of the contractors. And I walked out of the office. I wasn't intimidated by my supervisor, his supervisor, or the pastors, because they're the ones who placed me in this position. God gave me the gifts. He gave me the grace to deal with them. He gave me the words to say. He gave me the courage to say it. And he'll do the same thing for anybody who will dare stand in the office that he's called you. An office doesn't mean you're a pastor, you're a deacon, you know, you're a department head. No, you're a church member. He needs you to rake leaves. He needs you to be a host. He needs you to run sound. Maureen's saying amen to that. You know, there are things that he just needs you to do for his program, for this area. And it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. You need to, everybody say, I'm gifted to do whatever God tells me to do. And I think it's about time that I started walking in my gift. Now, I don't know what that means to everybody individually. But let me just say this before I let you go. One of the things, as I said earlier, that gets people in trouble is they know they have particular gifts and they want to bring it to the church. They want to out of a pure, sincere heart. They just want to. God's not denying your gift. He's the one who gave it to you. He's saying right now is not the time for that particular gift to be presented. Right now, I need you to operate in this gift. Leave this one here on the shelf. It'll be there when we are ready for it. But right now, you're gifted to do this. And your attitude needs to be, okay, Lord, then that's what I'll do. That's what I will do. And don't think for a moment that your gift will be forgotten. Look at Proverbs 18. This is in the King James Version because we want to make sure that everyone saw it. Proverbs 18, verse 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. So you have a gift, that gift will make room for you. For you to do what? For you to operate in your gift. When will that happen? At the time designated by God. How will you know? Your pastors will tell you. There'll be a call. We need singers and dancers. And all those steps and moves that you've honed on TikTok come into play. You get up here, yeah, go for it. As I told you, Pastor Clinton was a world-renowned musician and choir director. But his first priority had to be the spirit dimension. And so he had to place his gift on the shelf and do what God said. And the last thing I want to tell you, you can find in Romans 11, verse 29. Because you need to know God does not make any mistakes. Passion Translation, I'm going to read this in a few translations. The Passion Translation says, and when God chooses someone and graciously imparts gifts to him, they are never rescinded. Never. The Worldwide English New Testament says God does not change his gift or his call to people. So God isn't going to say, this is a gift. Nah, no, this is a gift. No, this is your gift. And the Voice translation says, you see, when God gives a grace gift and issues a call to people, he does not change his mind and take it back. So he's not going to say the way we started this, star, come up again. He's not going to say, star, come. No, that's all right. Go back. No, forget it. No, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Get it. No, that's all right. Go. Forget it. Never mind. No, he's not going to do that. His gifts and calling are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind, and you can't do anything that makes you unworthy. Yes, you can do things that you shouldn't do, and you know you shouldn't do them, and it can make it hard, because the Bible does say, it does talk about bringing your gift to the altar and finding out that there's something wrong with you. Leave the gift, go take care of it, and then come back. So God, he wants you to present your gift with, you know, clean hands, so to speak. But the truth of the matter is that he's not taking his gifts back. And if you're not operating in it, it's because you said no. That's the only reason. Or the only reason you stopped operating in it is because you said, I've had enough. Which is not hard to feel that way. Especially the last few months, several times I'm like, Lord, I know you called me. But I, right at this moment, I wish you hadn't. Yes, I'm not going to run away. But I wish I could. Because there's sometimes things get thick. Things get tough. But the measure of the gift that was given to me determines the measure of the grace I receive to operate in the gift. And the only reason I can hold it all together is because I have the grace to do it. I only have the grace to do it if I stay within the confines of my gift. I don't look at what other pastors do. I don't look at how they act, things they say. I don't look at that because they ain't me, and I ain't them. And yes, while we may both be pastors, we have different gifts. Why? We have different people. One of the things that the late Dr. Apostle Fred Price said to the founding pastors here, Clinton and Sarah, because Pastor Clinton called Dr. Price and said, you know, we're starting this church in Hackensack. And Dr. Price said, yes, I'm aware of it. He said, well, what can you tell me? What hints can you give me, you know, on things I need to do? Dr. Price, in his wisdom, said, I could do that. I could tell you everything I did. But I'm not. So not because I'm trying to keep secrets, but what God told me to do was for the people in Crenshaw, California. You're in Hackensack, New Jersey. I don't know what the calling of that, every ministry has a calling. I don't know what the calling of that ministry, your ministry is going to be. So I can tell you things that work for me and it'll be a disaster for you. But I will tell you, there's one thing I did that I'll tell you to do. Go to God and find out how he wants it structured and do what he says. That's the advice I give to all my children. They call me dad and they start telling me what happened. Whoa, why are you telling me? You're my father. I said, I'm not the father. I am not the one with the purpose and plan for your life. You need to learn how to consult with him. Yeah, but when we were growing up, you were a kid. Now you're a man. Yes, God will still tell me some things about my children, but I don't call them and say, God told me you better do that. I encourage them to develop a relationship, the same type of relationship with God that I did. And when they go to God, he tells them. Sometimes they go to God just like I do. Sometimes we don't go to God because we know what the answer is. And we don't want to hear it. Because if we hear him say it, then we got to do it. Let me let you in on this secret, and then I'm going to quit. God's not waiting for you to tell him. He already knows. He already knows. So whether you open your mouth or not, he already knows. Our Heavenly Father knows. Say, our Heavenly Father knows. Knows everything. Folks, the only way you can operate in a gift, you have to acknowledge it. And you have to receive it. And then you have to start operating in it. That's the only way. Give first priority to the spirit dimension. First priority. First. That means there's nothing more important than your gift. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. And while we only got to a couple of paragraphs of the notes. We got your message. We got your message. You've given us gifts. You've given us talents. You've given us abilities. And along, you've given us the grace to go along with them so that we can endure whatever we need to endure while we are operating in your gifts, in your calling, in your anointing. We thank you, but by the Holy Ghost, you'll let us know even when we get close to walking outside the parameters of our gift. And we'll make the proper adjustments. Thank you for trusting us with your people. Thank you for trusting us with the gift that you've given us. Yes, there are times we may not have been faithful, but we're committing this day to be faithful with the gifts that you've given us, whatever the gift is. We're not going to start thinking about whether we like the gift or not or want the gift or not. You're honoring us by giving us a gift, and we count it a privilege and an honor to accept it and operate in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, don't negate the gift.